we're going to start actually learning the Perek, and which once again begins in the setting of a private home, and from there we'll see how it billows into a nationwide issue. But first we'll start the incident, and then we'll see against the backdrop of what we just discussed, and then we'll come back and draw on what we discussed as we need to develop the point. Vayihi bayamim ahim. It was in those days, u'melech ein b'Yisrael. There was no king in Klal Yisrael. Which is, once again, this preface is implying that, as we discussed, there were 400 years where there was no government, no organized government in Klal Yisrael, which, in the big picture, brought out the greatness of the Jewish people. Now, for 400 years, they lived with the reality of Hashem is your king. Right? And there was no anarchy, etc. But, because they had Bechira, and that's what made it so great, there were areas where this system, things fell between the cracks. And this is one of those incidents. Vayehi ish Levi, gar beyalkesei har Ephraim. There was a man, a Levi, who lived at the foot of Har Ephraim. Vayikach lo isha pilegesh, and he took a concubine.
What does it matter that he was a Levi?
What's that?
What does it matter that he was a Levi?
No, just for identification purposes, that's all. We're telling the story. Perhaps there's... You know what? The truth is, I'll allude at some more significance, even though I won't be able to entirely explain it. But whatever it is, Alpidera Chapshat, we're just identifying the man. Okay. I'm sorry? Well, he's obvious, at least a distant cousin. All of him were. Okay. Vayikach loy pilegesh. And he took a concubine. Mibeis lechem Yehuda. From Yehuda. Concubine meant that she was not 100% a wife. How exactly this worked, just in very brief, the truth is that the Rambam hold, concubine means a woman that a man takes, we'll kind of call her semi-married. Okay, complex concept. According to the Rambam, really only the king had the right to do this. And therefore, according to the Rambam, anywhere else where there's a reference to a concubine, it doesn't really mean a concubine. Rather, what it means is, remember from last week's parsha, there's a concept of a person in dire straits might sometimes, and this is also not a simple concept, sell his daughter as a Jewish maidservant. This is something that's greatly discouraged, of course. We're not going to discuss it at too much length right now. But really, the point of it is that if a person is in such a position, the reason the Torah allows it is for the purpose of that the man who buys her should ultimately marry her. That's really what the Torah wants. I'm sorry, a little louder? Tzuba, right. Right, okay, so that's what I'm trying to explain here, that it's a little bit ambiguous, what we mean when we talk about a concubine. What was she exactly? So again, according to the Rambam, she actually was a proper wife. Because the only one who could really take a concubine was the king. This man was not a king. And when anywhere else in scripture where it talks about a concubine, a pilegesh, it does not mean a pilegesh in the literal sense, it means a quote unquote, okay, second class wife, which really means, really there's no such thing, by the way, there's no such concept as a second class wife in Judaism, but whatever it is, what it means is that it was an instance where a man sold his daughter, the person who bought her ended up wedding her, and since it wasn't your classic case of chuppa v'kiddushin, it's referred to as a concubine. What's that? The people who did this? Well, according to this understanding, l'chayre yes. It's possible. It's possible. There are other understandings, the other shitas of the Rishonim, that no, she was a pilegesh, a concubine in the simple sense of the word. Even so, not, because l'maisa there was no hasra, nor were there witnesses, except the Chevron themselves who perpetrated it. But we'll get to that.
No, but in the movies, can't a man take a woman and just, he doesn't know how to even, without a star,
According to Rambam,
he's not responsible for paying for her.
That is what Pilegesh means. According to the Rambam, that is not permissible for any Jew, only for a king. Other opinions maintain that yes, and therefore this woman was indeed a Pilegesh. So now let's see. What's that? Oh no, she would be entitled to a tzuma. According to Rambam's opinion, that Pilegesh, all throughout Tanakh, except by a king, really means a maidservant who was then wed, she's a full-fledged wife. Pilegesh, in the literal sense, according to Rambam, could only be by a king. That's the only case of a woman with this in-between status where she wouldn't actually be entitled to a tzuma. But whatever it is, I mentioned that just so we should have both possibilities on the table, but we'll continue to call her a Pilegesh. Okay, now, Vatizne Olav Pilagsha. His Pilegesh committed Znus. Vatelech Me'ita. And she left him. El Beis Avia. She went to her father's house. El Beis Lechem Yehuda. Back to Beis Lechem of Yehuda. Vatihi Sham Yomim Arba'al Chadoshim. And she was there for a period of 4 months. Meanwhile, we read the pasuk, we translated it literally. She committed znus, she left him and went to her father. She was there for 4 months. Let's read the next pasuk, and then we'll come back to explain what's actually going on here. Vayakam Isha, so her husband got up. Vayelech acharei, after 4 months, he went after her. Ledaber eliva, he wanted to appease her. La Shiva, to bring her back, to convince her to come back home. Vinaro ima, he had his servant boy with him. Vitzemet chamerim, he also bought a pair of donkeys. A donkey to carry her. So he came. Vativieu beisavia, she welcomed him into her father's house. Vayereu avia nara, and then when her father saw him, vayismach likrosi, he was very happy to meet him. Okay, so here already we see implied that this was not real znus, because we know the halacha is that if a man's wife is really disloyal to him, there's no coming back. So the mefarshim already point out that here we see that this was not real znus, and therefore we come on to the big discussion of what actually happened. Here there's a lot of discussion among the mefarshim. I'll briefly mention a lot of the different opinions, but really just for the purpose of ultimately getting to the common denominator between them. So it's already a machloek in the Gemara exactly what happened here. One opinion says that znus means that when she made him supper one day, he found a fly in his supper. He found a fly in his food. Another opinion says that when he got close to her, there was something on her body that was objectionable. Okay? This is the znus. Now, other opinions in the Mefarshim say, oh, you know what, let's just stop here. So now what happened? What happened was, normally what happens if a man comes home, finds a fly in his supper? All right. Either he says something, he doesn't, he says to be more careful. This fellow was a very, very hot-tempered guy. And he flew into a terrible rage, and she ran away. Now this is the pshat, whatever we'll understand exactly what it is she did, we'll discuss a few other opinions of exactly what she did, but the main point is, she did what she did, he flew into a fearsome rage, and she ran off. Okay? Now let's just discuss a few of the other opinions, because ultimately I want to lead up to a common denominator here. The other opinions among the Mefarshim have a wide range. There are those who actually say that it was Znus. She actually was disloyal to him in the most literal sense of the word. Ramban seems to understand that. The Rabbi Moshe David Vali seems to understand that. How then could he go get her back? Once again, these opinions understand that she was a Pilegish. With the Pilegish, there isn't this halacha. Others say that he didn't even know that she had committed znus. And that's why he was trying to get her back. Whatever it is, there is the opinion that she had actually committed znus. Okay. And there are other opinions. Other opinions say that she belittled him. She spoke disparagingly to him once. Flew into a terrible rage and she ran. Others say that no, she just left his house. And that is what the pasuk calls lus. She decided she can't stand him. He had these crazy outbursts. And she ran away. And that's what the pasuk calls znus. She ran away and went back home to her father's house. The pasuk calls that znus. Okay, now let's just understand. We saw a whole wide range of different opinions as to what znus means. From the most literal to much more subtle things. How do all these things come to be termed as znus? So here's another important point to bring out. Important both in the sense of understanding how Tanakh talks, and important also in, well, it has implications for our lives. What is znus? Znus, what's the big crime of znus? So we all understand the element of disloyalty when a woman goes to be with a different man. But the truth is that on a broader level, what the crime of it is, the attraction between a man and a woman is one of the strongest forces, right, in the world. Right? That's why the world is so out of its mind about this issue. What's it there for? It's a nuclear power. It's a nuclear element of the Bria that Hashem set into the Bria for what purpose? For the most sublime, one of the most sublime functions. The Jewish family. The Jewish family is one of the most sublime concepts that there are, and it's invested with this very powerful nuclear force that's that attraction between man and woman. The Rebbe Avigdor Miller termed it was the word of Hashem is very powerful. You want to see how powerful the word of Hashem is? Hashem says, let the earth sprout forth grasses. How strong is that? You walk sometimes in the street, you see grass breaking through the pavement. Why? Because that grass is empowered with the word of Hashem. The word of Hashem can enable grass to break through pavement. When Hashem said Pru Urvu, when Hashem gave the command to multiply and be fruitful, that is such a strong and highly charged command that you see the entire world going berserk. Really what that's meant for? It's a nuclear power that's meant to be used for that greatest of purposes. The Jewish family unit. One of the most holy entities that there are. And disrupting, ruining, puncturing a hole in the Jewish family unit is one of the greatest sacrileges that there are. One of the greatest crimes that there are. This is epitomized with znus. When a woman actually goes, a man goes, and uses that nuclear koyach to break the family unit, it's a crime of the worst gravity. But now once we understand that, we have to realize that it doesn't necessarily take znus in its worst form to break the family unit. There are all kinds of other things that can also break the family unit. All kinds of more subtle things. And therefore, yes, for example, let's say one of the spouses doesn't take the commitment seriously just in a general way. Let's say a man doesn't have time for his wife, doesn't have time to invest in the relationship. He finds it more enjoyable to hang out with the guys. Okay? He doesn't have any time for his wife. Now we certainly wouldn't call that znus. The Navi might come along. Torah expresses things in the harshest of ways. It's a subtle element of znus. It's a subtle element of this. You are doing things, you're jeopardizing, you are undermining the stability of the family unit. Or, what's that? Well, that's something that has to be addressed. But what I will say is that these things have to be balanced very carefully. These things have to be balanced very carefully because it could come to that. But obviously, that has to be addressed at length. or, right, when they belittle each other. They don't accord respect to each other. The Jewish relationship, the marital relationship, an essential ingredient is mutual respect, mutual admiration, mutual appreciation. When one or both of those family members is lacking that, so they are once again taking down the level of the family unit. And now we have to understand, when we say, let's say the word znus, or avodah zarah, or murder, in our minds that means something very specific. But the truth is, in Tanakh terms, this can actually cover a spectrum of the most blatant form to very subtle forms. This one, for example, take the example of murder. In terms of the Torah, somebody who humiliates somebody else publicly can be called a murderer. Why? Because it's a subtle element of murder. In the Torah's terms, murder is not just, does the guy have a pulse or not? There's a spectrum of something that's called murder. There's murder in its most blatant form, and then there's murder in much more subtle forms. And therefore, yes, if you lived in the time of the Nevi'im, after davening one day in shul, you might see the Navi making a beeline to somebody in the back of the shul, and he roars for everybody to hear, "Murderer!" Everybody turns around. He's a murderer? I would have never believed it. And actually what the Navi means is, this person embarrassed somebody yesterday. In the Navi's terms, he can be termed as a murderer. Because as we've discussed many times, the function of the Navi was to magnify any fault of the Jewish people, express in the most harshest way, in order to get them to improve. Therefore, that the Rambam says, right, that's the pshat, why David HaMelech was accused of Znus, with the story of Bathsheba, even though it wasn't that. What it was, well, we have time, we'll get there and we'll see. The rate we're going now, we have to wait 2-3 years. But whatever it is, this is the idea here also. And Navi is making us aware of what Znus might actually include, the term Znus. It could either mean in the most blatant way, or it could mean all kinds of other more subtle things that at the end of the day undermine, threaten, shake the stability of the family unit. And this is what the Navi is calling Znus.
When we say, though, let's say, whoever says David the Navarro is mistaken, could it be that the term of Znus is different from person to person? Because it seems
absolutely
that David's being judged based on his own criteria as opposed to...
Absolutely. I'll bring another, we'll just illustrate this point a little further. This is a very interesting little thing. I'll stick it in parentheses. Once we didn't get very far anyways. So. But stick this in parentheses. There's a very enlightening letter of the Rambam. This is important, an important piece of this picture that we're trying to bring out. Somebody wrote a letter to the Rambam before the Yom Neroi, before Yom Kippur, asking him, "I have a problem," he said. "I looked at the Vidui. I didn't do any of them throughout this year. So can I say Vidui?" Look through the whole Vidui, right? Whatever, all the different Averis that are delineated there. "I didn't do any of them this year. So, can I say Vidui?" Tav Shaila. Right? Alavai, we should have such problems. So the Rambam responds, and this is very interesting, because the Rambam apparently knew this person and respected him. Meaning, he took it seriously. This was not a joke. This was a man who came and seriously said, "My record is clean. I didn't do any of these things." So the Rambam answers him, "My conscientious friend," this is the approximate terminology of how he answers it, "don't worry, you can comfortably say Vidui," he says. "Why? Because you have transgressed every last one of the things on the list." That's what the Rambam writes. And he's talking to a person who he takes seriously. What's that supposed to mean? Every last one on the list? Go through them. There's pretty tough things there. Right? And the Rambam explains exactly this point. He says, these terms, let's say for example, one of the things on the list, right? Gilui Arayis. What is the Rambam accusing him of? So the Rambam says all of these things have their blatant manifestation and have much more subtle manifestations. And this, he says, is Taka the Pshat, the way the Navi accuses David, etc., etc. Exactly the lines, that the idea that we're saying. And for us as Jews, part of our job is to shock ourselves and to push ourselves to be ever improving by relating to these things in the harshest of terms. And therefore, yes, the Navi calls this Znus. While it might have been actual Znus, or anything almost to the opposite extreme. Okay. But whatever the point is, so she did something which wasn't so great for the relationship. He flew into a rage. And she ran away. What's that? Oh, so it doesn't say it in the pasuk, but Chazal say that very clearly, and we're going to discuss that too. Besides, as we go through the parasha, we'll see that he must have been a person with a temper. But we'll see. But whatever it is, Chazal say that what actually happened was, this was a hot-tempered fellow, he flew into crazy rages, and that's what made her run away.
As a Kelevish, is she allowed to be, is she allowed to go with somebody?
What's that?
As a Kelevish, is she allowed to go?
She wasn't allowed to, but it wouldn't necessarily, it did not have the same severity of an Eish HaSish. Could be that even technically there isn't an Issa D'Oraisa. Possibly, it's debatable. And whatever the case is, the Issa of taking her back wouldn't apply. Although Tosa says there was a minig not to take back a Pileget after she committed zinus. But okay, whatever the case is, he flew into a terrible rage, and she ran away. So here, the Gemara also levels some pretty strong blame against him. And the Gemara says, La'oilam al-yatil adameyme yisera l'sechdesa. With everything that went on between the two of them, with whatever faults she had, Chazal lay a lot of the blame on him. A lot of the blame, or maybe even the bulk of the blame. On him. They say a person should never impose fear in his house. Sorry, too much fear in his house. Important addition. Too much fear in his house. Because, Chazal say, look what happened here. This fellow, there was a situation of fear in his home that caused his wife to run away. And Chazal basically say, and because of his anger, 70,000 people of Klal Yisrael died. Because that's what that's what it ended up leading to. In other words, what Chazal is saying is, and here's also a scary thing. You know, this fellow can come and say, what are you accusing me of? What? I threw chairs at my wife. But how do you get from there to accusing me of killing 70,000 people? Right? I'm supposed to dream that's what it would lead to? But here Chazal is saying, you have no such claim. Once you let the Yetzer Hara in, anything that it leads to afterwards is going to be held against you, even if it's uncanny. Once you're letting in the Yetzer Hara, you are basically assuming responsibility for whatever results. Usually a person could say, look, I did something, but I couldn't have foreseen that this is what it would lead to. Well, if you did something permissible, you could say, it wasn't incumbent upon you to start trying to figure out all the possible results. But once you did something, you actually let in the Yetzer Hara, you can't come and say, how should I know that? You weren't supposed to do it. So now, yes, we're going to chalk up 70,000 deaths to your record. So Chazal say very strongly, do not impose an atmosphere of fear in your home. Chazal stress, this is both for material issues and for Judaism issues. And when it comes to Yiddishkeit too, when a person imposes fear in his home, I'll just say, it's also counterproductive. It's a recipe to driving your family off. But whatever it is, even if it would work, theoretically, it's dangerous. It can have all kinds of terrible results. Chazal give a few different illustrations. We're not going to get into them right now. But it's a dangerous situation. It's a dangerous situation. And therefore, yes, there should be a concept of authority in the home. And to express anger for certain situations is also in place. Sayyid Amirayim used to do that. But a situation in which the people, what's that? Some of the Chachamim from the Gemara, they would do it artificially. Right? It says that one of the Amirayim used to keep had a certain garment that he kept around. When he wanted to make a show of anger, he would grab that garment and tear it. Right? They didn't realize it. They thought he was really getting mad. It was actually a special garment that he had used, that he used for that. It wasn't an expensive garment or whatever it was. It was a show. But whatever it is, the point is not to have a situation where people never know how you're going to react, unpredictable, they're scared to say anything, do anything. Anger, these sorts of things, is meant to be used for defining certain red lines. When it becomes too regular a part of the way you conduct your household, watch out. You're headed for disaster. This is not a healthily functioning home. Okay. Now, whatever it is, Vatokam isha vayelech acharei ledaber alibo. Finally, your husband decided, okay, I guess he acknowledged his role in this mess. And he went to try to appease her, la shiva, to bring her back. V'narei ima, he had a servant boy with him, v'tzemet chamoyrim, and a pair of donkeys. V'ativyehu be'soviyah. So when he came, she welcomed him into her father's home. V'yir'ehu avyanara, v'yismach likrosa. Her father saw him, he was very happy to see him. He was happy that Shalom Bayis would be restored. Okay. Now, Vayechezak Boichoisnei Avian Haro, this father apparently was a bit of a overbearing fellow. He took hold of him. Vayeshavita, I mean, he kept him, he insisted, come, you have to stay in my house a little bit, once you came, don't go home so fast. He stayed with him for 3 days. Vayechlu Vayishtu, and they ate, and they drank, Vayalinu Sham, and they slept there. Now, the Mefarshim infer that actually this wasn't the guy's plan. He was planning on leaving. It was each day the guy would push him, stay another day, stay another day, stay another day. It's already 3 days. Vayehi bayoyim haravi, and it was on the fourth day. Vayashkimu babayke, they got up early in the morning, ready to leave. Vayakom lalechetz, and he got up to leave. Vayoyim haravi anaro, and the father of the girl said, El Chasonoi, to his son-in-law, wait, you're going to rush out before breakfast? Sa'od libcho pas lechem. First have a good breakfast. Va'achar teleichu. Then you leave. Okay? Vayeshvu vayeichlu. Alright, breakfast. What's the big deal? I'll have some breakfast. I'll leave at 11. That's okay. Vayeichlu shnei. They sat down and they ate together. Vayishtu. The problem was that they also drank. He was planning on leaving at 11. But after you drink, you're not supposed to drive. Right? So, they also drank. So, Vayomer Avi Anaro Eloish. So the father said, look, you stayed for breakfast, but now you're already a little tipsy. Hayel Novelin, better that you stay here tonight, sleep it off. V'yitav libecho. You'll be in a better state to travel. Vayokam Ha'ish Loleches. Next morning, okay. So, but he wanted to leave anyways. But his father-in-law pushed him. So he stayed there and he slept there. Okay. He got up in the morning on the fifth day. Trying again to leave. He just can't make it out of the house. And once again, the father-in-law is right there at the door. What minute are you going to leave before breakfast? Deja vu. Sa'adna levavcha. No, eat a good breakfast. Vismamu adnitois hayoy. And stick around a little bit. What's the rush? Alright. Vayichlu shneyan. Stayed for breakfast. Okay. Vayakam ayish lalechis. Hu ufi laksha. Finally, the fellow got up to leave. Him and his pilegesh. Vinaro and his servant. And what do you know? Dad's at the door again. And his father-in-law said to him, Avia Naro, the father of the girl, he said, 1 minute, Hine Narofa Yoim Laroiv, look, sunset is already approaching. Linuna, might as well spend the night. Hine Chanois Hayoim. Look, anyway, soon everyone's going to be starting to bed down. You're not going to make it home today anyways. Lin Pai Viitav Levavcha. Stay here, sleep here tonight. You'll be in a better state. You'll get up early tomorrow. You'll go on your trip. You'll go back home. But already, okay, enough is enough. Yes, it's 4 in the afternoon, but the man did not, this time already he refused. You've been keeping me here. It's already the 5th day. What's that? Some say that it was Shabbos. Okay.
When he left, let's see.
What's that?
When he left, actually.
And not when he left, but when they arrived at the next. It was Erev Shabbos when they left, and when they actually arrived, it was Shabbos. But I won't commit ourselves to that understanding. Vayokom vayelech, got up and he left. Okay. By the way, there are bag notes here. A lesson to learn here is, when you're a host, focus on what your guest wants. Don't focus on what a great host you are. Right? Sometimes, take your cues from your guest. The man wants to leave, let him leave. Don't force your kindness upon him. Okay. Well, whatever it is, vayokom vayelech. He got up and he left. Vayavoy ad noichach Yevus. And they came to the area called Yevus, which today we call Yerushalayim. Today we know that place is Yerushalayim. Heard of it? But this, by the way, is another indication that this incident occurred, as we've already discussed over the last couple of weeks. This incident occurred not at the end of the period of the Shoftim, but all the way at the beginning. This was before Yerushalayim was even taken. It was still called Yevus. This was mamish like in the first year or two after Yeshua's death. But whatever it is,
Yevus was only conquered by the time of David. How's that arrive?
The conquest was completed in the time of David, but it was already taken back in the earlier periods.
Yevus were still within a fortified city.
Yeah, okay, refer back to the beginning. We won't get into it now. But it had already been taken by Jews. There were still Yevusim living there. But here it was still identified as the Yevusi city. The imoy tzemed chamarim chavushim. He had with him his pair of donkeys. Upilag sheim. And he had his pilegesh with him, and therefore, in other situations, they might have slept in the wild. But he has a donkey laden with valuables. He has a woman with him. He didn't want to sleep in the wild. So therefore, they were looking for a place to stay. So heim im Yevus. So as they were right opposite Yevus, this Yevusi city. The hayoyim rad me'oid. The day was already really, the sun was setting. It was getting really dark. And the servant boy said to his master, alright, let's go into this Yevusi city to find a place to stay. And we'll sleep there. So his master said to him, listen how ironic. How can we lodge in a city that's not a Jewish city? Vavano ad Giva. Soon, coming up, there's a town called Giva. A good Jewish city, at least he thought so. A good Jewish city. What's that? Things were reasonable, apparently. We'll go to Giva and we'll stay there. And as we'll see, in Giva, what actually happened was horrific. Well, the Maase, it's interesting. Basically, we'll end with this. Lev Aaron says that apparently his servant boy knew about Giva, that there are problems there, and he was actually already telling his master, listen, I know the area there. Better to sleep in a Goyish city. And the Lev Aaron adds, when Jews fall, they can fall even lower than Goyim. But master didn't take it seriously. He couldn't conceive of sleeping in a non-Jewish town. So he said to his servant boy, no, let's go to one of these other places. We'll go and we'll sleep either in Giva or in Rama. There was a different area there. Okay, we'll stop here this week. We'll continue next week again against the perspective of what we've discussed now.
David, okay. One question. David, when he tries to conquer Yerushalayim, he has to sneak into the city. If it was a city of truth, how was he moving out?